We are starting a new session, Bible class session today, and there are new classes happening today. Hopefully you saw the sign out in the lobby, and it's on the front of the bulletin again this week, just notifying you of the various classes that are going on this particular session. But we are starting in here a study of the I Am statements of Jesus. And there are a lot of those, and there's not going to be a way for us to cover all of them. But there's one book in the New Testament in particular that captures the I Am statements of Jesus better than any of the others. And when we talk about the I Am statements of Jesus, we're not talking about a place where Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you cannot be saved. That's in John. That is in the book of John, but it's not just saying that where he says I am, but it's passages where he says that I am something. But there's a book in the New Testament that captures more of these than the other books, and for some reason that seems to be one of the purposes of that book, and that's the book of John. And I want you to get your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John, and each of these that we look at during this study will be coming from the book of John. And it's interesting that as you read through this book, there are about 8 different times in the book of John where Jesus says, I am, and then follows that with some metaphor, some way to describe himself. And so what we're going to do as we go through these particular things, and hopefully we'll be able to cover most of them during this session, is to look at the setting, what was happening around the time, putting it into its context. Then we're going to look at the saying itself. What does it mean? What was Jesus talking about when he said that? And then we're going to look at the significance. What does this have to do with me? We need to know the context. We need to know the setting. We need to know the saying. But in reality, it needs to come down to what's the significance? What does that have to do with me? When Jesus said that, how does that apply to me today? So go to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 6. And we're looking at the saying of Jesus in John chapter 6 where he says, I am the bread of life. And I don't know what you think about when you hear that. You hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. Go back in that day and think about what did they think he meant. I am the bread of life. You don't hear somebody talk like, have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? What was Jesus talking about? When you get down into the middle of this chapter and get down and he says, I am the bread of life. Well, what's the setting? What has been happening in John chapter 6 that would lead up to Jesus saying something like, I am the bread of life? What if you've got a Bible that has chapter headings or paragraph headings, what happens at the beginning of John chapter 6? You've got the feeding of the 5,000. So, leading up to the time where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, remember, we need to put things in their context. Sometimes we just grab something out, and I am the bread of life will have meaning to us, just the statement itself. But if you put it into its setting, what was happening? Well, Jesus had fed the 5,000. In fact, look in John chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy what? Bread that these may eat. Who brought up the subject of bread in this chapter? Jesus did. Do you think Jesus knows where he's going? I'm not talking about in the direction he's walking. Do you think he knows that he's about ready to talk about the bread of life? You think that's possible? Or do you think the events in Jesus' life were just random? That he got bread, he fed them, and he thought, this would be a great lesson to teach. Or do you think he already had in mind what was going to transpire? Why bring up bread? Why want an opportunity to feed these people? Jesus was not going to perform this miracle of feeding the 5,000 just to perform a miracle and just to feed the people. Jesus' miracles had a bigger purpose than just the miracle in itself. And so, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this in verse 6, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so they find a boy who's got, in verse 9, we know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They didn't think that was very much, but we know that Jesus used that little lunch to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and took up how much afterwards? 12 baskets full. When was the last time you fed somebody dinner and ended up with more at the end than you had at the beginning? Anybody? I mean, you may have fed somebody dinner and ended up with the same at the end that you had at the beginning. Maybe they didn't like what you fed. Well, all right, we'll just put this in the refrigerator for later. But when did you ever have more? And not just a little more, 12 baskets full. Obviously, this was something that needed to have quite an impact. Now, it's interesting. I don't know what you have pictured being gathered up into those baskets. But what does verse 13 say was gathered up into those baskets? Therefore, they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments of what? Of the bread. Doesn't say the fish. Now, pictures I saw in Bible class when I was growing up had fish in it, so I know there must have been fish in it because those pictures had fish in it. Now, what did they gather up? 12 baskets full of bread. What's Jesus about ready to say about himself? I am the bread of life. You think there's enough of Jesus to go around? You think there's enough of him? And so, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, I want you to imagine if you had seen the sign that Jesus did, how would you have responded? Would that have got your attention? They saw the sign that Jesus did and said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. The miracle was obvious. The conclusion was inescapable. But what are they talking about? This is the prophet. Is the word prophet capitalized in your Bible? What's that about? This is the prophet that was to come into the world. Right? So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, Moses prophesied that there would be a prophet come like unto him, like unto Moses. And so here's a clear prophecy about someone coming, a prophet like Moses. And so who are the people expecting? A prophet like Moses. Now, I want you to notice what's transpired in this setting. Jesus has brought up bread, okay? Now, the people bring up Moses. Was there anything that ever had to do with bread and Moses together? Well, that's where this is going to go. So, Jesus has brought up the subject of the bread. Now, they have brought up the subject of Moses. This is truly the prophet, like unto Moses, who is to come into the world. And so, we won't take time, but what happens between verses 15 down to about verse 21? You got a paragraph heading? What's the next miracle? Jesus walks on water. He feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children. And then he sends the multitude away, sends his disciples to get into the boat to cross the sea. And really, if you look at a Bible map and look at the Sea of Galilee, you'll see that where he performed this miracle was in Tiberias, which I think is even mentioned later on here, that's where he was. Verse 23 says that he was in Tiberias, near the place where they ate after the Lord had given thanks. That's an interesting way to say that. They remembered that the Lord gave thanks, but he performed this miracle over in Tiberias, which if you look at the Sea of Galilee, is about maybe 8:30. 8 o'clock. If you look at the Sea of Galilee like a clock, it's going to be around 8 o'clock. On your clock is going to be Tiberias. Now they end up in Capernaum, is where they're going in verse 24. They end up in Capernaum, which is more towards 12 o'clock, probably more like 11:30 on your clock. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, if you're looking for Tiberias and then you look for Capernaum, the disciples get in the boat, they head towards Capernaum. And Jesus meets, where does Jesus meet them? He puts them in the boat, sends them on their way across the Sea of Galilee. He goes up on the mountain to pray. Where is he going to rendezvous with them? On the water. He meets them walking on the water, and we know that great story. Look at the end of verse 24. And this is where what we're going to see is they've brought up this idea of the prophet. But, by the way, verse 22, what's your time frame here? It's the next day. So you've got the feeding of the 5,000, and then the very next day is what we're going to read about. And so all of this is within the same period of time, basically, that they came seeking him. In verse 24, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Why were they seeking him? When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because of what? You had your belly filled. You liked it. You got free food. And if you know where to get free food, where are you going to go the next day? Hello? I mean, if I don't have to pay for this stuff, and it's pretty fresh, right? I mean, he's making it on the spot. You know, this is a miracle. I'm going to go over there. Free food." So they're seeking Jesus, but why are they seeking him? For the loaves and the fishes. Did Jesus perform the miracle of the loaves and the fishes so that the people would seek him for the loaves and the fishes? No. He performed, so that's what he means when he says, you're not seeking me because you saw the signs. There's a purpose to these signs. Purpose of these signs was to get these individuals to recognize who Jesus was, that he is the Son of God, but instead they're more motivated by selfishness and materialism than anything. And so here is the context where Jesus says, what you're after are the loaves and the fishes. You've missed the whole purpose of these miracles. And so he says in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." What do you think they thought that meant? What? Don't labor for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to everlasting. What are you talking about? All food perishes. What'd you say, Chuck?
Buffet.
Yeah. Yeah, buffet. You know, that's what they were looking for. But what does that mean? Food, all food perishes. Jesus, what are you talking about? Food that endures to everlasting life. Jesus is trying to lead their minds down a path. He started it off the day before about buying bread. He knew what he was going to do. And now he's trying to get the multitude to wrap their mind around something of a contrast between some kind of a physical food that perishes and some other kind of food that doesn't perish, but endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, verse 27 says, will give you. Because God the Father, Jesus is going to give this to them, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And so they said to him in verse 28, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then?" Often looking for something, right? "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" Really? Let's see. Just in the book of John, we go back and Jesus turned water to wine. Did they see it? Did they believe it? Well, they said, "What sign will you do that we may see it and believe it?" Jesus had healed the nobleman's son in John chapter 4 when he was 16 miles away. He wasn't right there next to him. The nobleman's son was 16 miles away and Jesus healed him. Had they seen that? Sure. What, did they believe it? Here they are saying, "What sign are you going to perform that we may see it and believe you?" And Jesus could have said, "Excuse me, what have I been doing?" But what are they after? Loaves and fishes. They're not seeing the bigger picture here. And so they said to him, "What work will you do?" And then this in verse 31. Tie this back into the response in verse 14. The response in verse 14 is, "This is truly the prophet, like unto Moses, who is coming to the world." And so in verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So here are the people saying, what will you do? What kind of miracle will you perform so that we can see it and believe it? And all the while, Jesus has already been doing miracles so that they could see and believe it. But now they're saying in verse 31, perhaps they're saying in verse 31, big deal. Sure, you fed 5,000 men, but yeah, Moses, he fed millions. The Israelites were not 5,000 in the wilderness. They're there by the millions in the wilderness. Okay, Jesus, yeah, maybe not that big of a deal. And, you know, Jesus, you used food from earth. You took food that was already here on the earth. Moses gave us food from heaven. Yeah, you're still not quite there, Jesus. And, you know, really, big deal. You gave us one meal. Moses fed us for 40 years. So, you know, I'm just not really sure about this. Maybe our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, and it was written he gave them bread from heaven, and they were thinking that the he in verse 31 was Moses, that Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they're testing Jesus, challenging him a little bit here. And so what Jesus is going to do in verses 32 and 33, he's going to turn their attention. Where's their attention? Physical, earthly, bread. What's Jesus going to do? Going to bring their attention back to the spiritual, heavenly bread and help them to see in verse 32, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." Excuse me? Moses was there. He was the one that was talking. He was the one who promised. What do you mean, Moses? Of course Moses was the one who gave us the bread. Jesus, you weren't there. You don't know who gave it to him. But my Father, who gave them the bread from heaven? Not Moses. God did. That's where that's where the manna came from. But then he's going to bring them back to the spiritual side to say the manna was not the real focus. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Not past tense, present tense. He gives you the true bread, not manna bread. He gives you the true bread from heaven. And again, imagine being there and wrapping your mind about what in the world is Jesus talking about. Here is a manna, or here is a true bread that's not going to perish like the manna. Verse 33, the bread of God. What does your Bible say? For the bread of God is he? He who? That's not bread. Bread is that which. Bread is it. Bread is not a he. That sounds weird. I mean, why would you personify the bread to talk about the bread being a he? Well, Jesus, again, is trying to lead their mind down a path to help them to see where he's going. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they've got it now, right? They've got it all figured out. They understand what Jesus is saying now. They understand that he's talking about a spiritual bread that is a heavenly bread that gives eternal life and that he is that bread. They've got that understanding now, right? What do they say in verse 34? Lord, in Chuck's words, give us this buffet always. Give us this bread always. That sounds great. We'll take it. In fact, we'll take two. They're not there. They don't. And so when we look at this statement, Jesus hasn't said it yet. But here are the people. He hasn't said, I'm the bread of life in those exact words yet. He got pretty close in verse 33. But again, people are missing the main point. And they're, you know, in reality, we need to be careful that we don't condemn them too quickly and think, you know, if I was there, I would have got it. It would have been so obvious to me. I would have just been explaining it to them and correcting them. How materialistic are we? How physically minded are we? How tangible do we want to see and to touch something? That's us. So when Jesus starts talking about something being spiritual or heavenly, those are difficult concepts to grasp sometimes. And so that's the setting. That's the setting leading up to what Jesus says in verse 35. Here's the saying, one of the I am sayings of Jesus, where he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Look down at verse 41. Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Look at verse 48, where you have it again. I am the bread of life. Look in verse 51. Where instead of I am the bread of life, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So Jesus repeatedly made this claim. What's the big deal about? Maybe that just proves that he's crazy. Somebody goes around calling themselves bread. Maybe he's just a little loopy, right? Who says you're bread? What's the point? I am the bread that came down from heaven. And what they heard and what they understood was Jesus is claiming to be from heaven. And that's where they go. Look in verse 41 where they make this complaint. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came from heaven. And here's what they said. How can that be possible? Is this not Jesus? Now, when they say, is this not Jesus, they're not saying, is this not Jesus, the Son of God? They don't believe that. They're saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Are you kidding me? We know this boy. We've seen this little boy grow up. Is it hard for Jesus to receive the honor that was due unto him because they had seen this little boy grow up? We know him. Remember what Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. Here was Jesus in his own country in Galilee. And there's people who knew him, had seen him grow up, and they were not willing to allow him to be anything other than that little boy, Jesus. We know his father, Joseph. We know his mother, Mary. And listen to this guy. He says, I'm from heaven. Was he? Jesus says, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And that's something that's just beyond their ability at that point to really grasp. Now, had God supplied any kind of physical bread at any point? Talk about that in a minute. Dave? Sure. Well, for them to put together that Jesus was, and that they understood that when you say you come from heaven, that doesn't make you a deity or a God. They understood that makes you the God. These were the Jews. The Jews didn't parse that and say, well, you're some kind of a little God. They understood when you say you come from heaven, well, who lives in heaven? I mean, that's like today, you know, if who lives in the White House? The president lives in the White House. And so we understood that's where the president resides. Well, where does God reside? If you say you're from heaven, duh, what does that make you? That makes you God. And that's what they could not grasp or wrap their minds completely around. And so you think about this contrast between the physical bread, spiritual bread. Had God done anything in the history of his people to provide bread? Well, yeah, in the wilderness for 40 years, provided physical bread. Do you remember during the drought, the 3.5 years of a drought during the days of Elijah? Did God provide for Elijah? Provided bread. When Jesus told his disciples how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Does God supply physical food? Does God supply the physical bread? Yes, but what was hard for them to grasp was this idea of a spiritual bread, because that was very different. Look in, let me see, do I have these? Yeah, let me just throw these up here. Look at verse 20. Go back to verse 27. For a food which endures to everlasting life. Think about that. What happens to your bread after it sits in the pantry for a couple weeks? Oh, y'all have seen that, huh? Y'all have seen that stuff growing on it, have you? It doesn't last. Well, what if you just say, oh, that's not so bad, I'll leave it in there for a couple more weeks? This is not good. So when you think about a bread that is eternal, what? Eternal bread? That was the concept. That's the concept Jesus is trying to drive home to them. Go to verse 33 again. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And it's not just an eternal bread. It's not just that the bread itself is eternal and lasts forever, but it is that he gives life. It is a bread that gives life. Meaning there's no other way to have a life except through this bread. And then in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Here's a bread that it completely satisfies. I'll never want anything after I have this. Sort of sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? God's going to supply me. And there's a lot of a physical element involved, but there's a lot of a spiritual element combined in there. And that's what Jesus said in verse 35. The one who comes to the bread of life shall never hunger and shall never thirst. Go down to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Yes, you are right. You bring up Moses about how God supplied. Your fathers ate the bread in the wilderness, and where are they now? Oh, whoops. They ate the bread in the wilderness, and now they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Oh, there's a big difference. Here is a bread that is something that will allow you to live forever. June? That's right. That manna would spoil after that first day, you know. And so if you think about it, well, we'll send the kids out on Monday. We'll gather all the food for the week, and then we'll just be able to sit and relax for the rest of the week. I mean, if God's just going to give it to us, we'll just gather it up on Monday, and then we can play games the rest of the week. How's that manna going to be on the next day? Like your bread, right? Not very good. And so did the Jews understand that concept? They remembered. They understood that what was happening then. And so for Jesus now to say, you'll never die. For Jesus now to say, here's a bread that will never perish. For them is just, what does that mean? Dave?
Especially if they don't believe in the resurrection.
Pardon?
Especially if they don't believe in the resurrection.
Well, obviously the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so, this concept of eternal life would have been something that would have been very difficult for them to grasp. So what does Jesus, come down to this and explain, what does Jesus mean, I am the bread of life? How could he be the bread of life? What was he trying to get them to understand?
He's that which sustains us.
Okay, he's that which sustains us and nourishes. Gary? Absolutely. Do we as humans understand hunger? Some of you right now are thinking, yep, I do. Why are we talking about food this morning? Bad subject, you know. Hunger is something that we can readily understand that concept. And so Jesus is taking that concept in a physical realm, and he's going to be placing it into a spiritual realm. Is this the only place that Jesus did that? No. But here's a concept that he takes something we well understand and says, all right, let's make a spiritual application out of this. Do we have that kind of a desire over here? And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Henry? Yeah. Well, you know, that's why I think we've, like you say, we've got to be We've got to be careful that we're not too quick to condemn those folks in the Bible. We look at the Jews. Henry mentions the Jews. We look at the Jews and say, how could they ever see all of the plagues in Egypt, cross the Red Sea on dry ground, be there at Mount Sinai, see all the miraculous things, and how could they ever turn their back on God? Well, they did. And people look at the Jews in the life of Jesus. How could they see Jesus do this? And that? How could they ever? But they did. Well, how could they do that then? What would ever lead somebody to not believe or to disobey, turn their back on God like that? What happens, Daniel? Right. Jesus comes and claims to be the Son of God. Brand new concept, you know, for them, that he's fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. And yet here were individuals that had freedom of choice, freedom of will, where something doesn't fit. And I think this is what Daniel was trying to say, where something doesn't fit your mold. Sure. So here they are trying to grasp all of this, but why turn against God? Why turn your back on God? Why become disobedient to God after seeing all of those miracles during the Exodus? Well, because in a lot of ways they're like us and we're like them. And so while they were wrong in what they did, we need to be careful that we don't get the big head. Think, wow, if I was there, that wouldn't have been me. Well, what does God say? Beware, take heed, don't be deceived. To him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall on your face. Right, doesn't fit their time frame. Fran, do you have your hand up?
Yeah.
Right. Well, and that's there's really two ideas, I think, that are developed here at the end of the chapter. For Jesus to explain, what does he mean by the fact that he's the bread of life? I think there's two concepts developed here, and you mentioned one of them, and that is, look in verse 51. Jesus says, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. One concept here, one thing we need to see. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. What's involved here? Jesus spells it out and says, here's part of what needs to be understood. The bread being is me. I am the bread of life. And he says, I'm going to give my body. I'm going to give my flesh. I'm going to give my life for you so that you can have life. Can our physical lives be sustained without physical sustenance? No. What about our spiritual lives? Jesus says, you've got to have something, and I'm going to give it to you. Now drop down to verse 63, where this is not a separate concept, but a dual concept is here. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. If you read through this chapter, and you mark every time you find the word life in this chapter. I am the bread of life. I'm going to give you life. He who believes in me shall have life. And now this verse, I give you the words of life. Is that totally different? Or are the words of life brought into this entire context about Jesus being the bread of life? How does someone, if Jesus is the bread of life who gives us life for others, how do I even know that? I've got to have the words of life to tell me that. And how do I respond to that? I've got to have the words of life to tell me how to respond to that. And so we come to this idea, what does it mean Jesus is the bread of life? It means he gave his life. It means that we've got to have his life. It means that he provides substance to our lives. And it means that this comes about through the fact that he gave us the words of life. What I want to do, we've got about 5 minutes, or 6 minutes. We've looked at the setting. What was the background, the context of all of this happening? We've looked at the saying, I am the bread of life, and tried to look at at how Jesus develops this and explains it, but what does it mean to me? And we've come into this a little bit already, but what's the significance for me? And I want you to look in this chapter and see that Jesus is the bread of life. In this chapter, he calls me to action. He calls me to do a number of things. He calls me probably 5 or 6 times in this chapter. I've got to come to Jesus. Look in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me. I've got to come to Jesus. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me. Look at how many times you see this. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Look at near the end of the chapter in verse 65, where you have Jesus saying, therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So a number of times in this chapter, how does this affect me? I've got to come to Jesus and acknowledge he's the Son of God. And I've got, what does it mean when he says, unless he's drawn by the Father? How are you drawn by the Father to the Son? Through the Word. What you're saying, through the Word, is exactly right. Now, I want you to see a synonym. I want you to see that Jesus uses a synonym here for coming to him. Look in verse 35. What's the synonym, or what's the same way of saying come to me in verse 35? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. What does he say is the same thing as coming to him? He who believes in me shall never thirst. He's not talking about two different things there. Same thing. He who comes to me, he who believes in me, he's talking about the same thing. Look back in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. We could have a whole discussion there about Jesus saying that belief is a work. We live in a religious world that wants to separate faith and works and say they're two different things. What does Jesus say? Believing is a work of God. But believing is coming to him. It's the same thing. Look at verse 40, where he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Look down at verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So I've got to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. I've got to come to him. I've got to believe in Jesus, trusting him and complying with his will. Look in verse 57. What else do I need to do in this chapter? Not only come to him, not only believe in him, those are all the same thing. Here's something else that means the same thing. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who what? Feeds on me will live because of me. What does that mean? I can get coming to Jesus. All right, I understand that. I can get believing Jesus. All right, I understand. Feed on him. That just sounds a little cannibalistic, doesn't it? I mean, what is that all about? Okay, we got to put it in a spiritual context, right? We got to put it into a figurative context. He's not talking literal. What does it mean to feed on Jesus? Okay, you all are saying it. You put this into context, and how do you feed on Jesus? You've got to feed on what he says. You remember Ezekiel was told to eat the word? Remember John was told to eat the scroll? And there in a physical sense, but what was the purpose? To get the word of God inside of you. If Jesus is the bread of life, what do I need to do? I need to feed on the bread of life. I mean, why else use the word bread? Bread is something that we eat. So if he's the bread of life, it is something that I need to eat. And that may sound very weird, but look in verse, what do we got? We got a minute. If you start in verse 50, You're going to see the word eat in verse 50, that one may eat of it. You look down at verse 53, I say unto you, unless you eat of the flesh. You look down at verse 54, whoever eats my flesh. You look down at verse 56, whoever eats my flesh. You look down again at verse 57, where he feeds on me. Over and over he uses this concept, verse 50, what is that, verse 58, who eats this bread will live. Some people have misunderstood that to be talking about the Lord's Supper. This is, John chapter 6 is not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's not the context at all. He's talking about feeding upon his word as somebody would feed upon bread. Over in the book of Psalms, David says in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey of the honeycomb. That's how we need to feel, is we come to the Word of God and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what's the significance of Jesus being the bread of life? I've got to come to Him. I've got to believe on Him. I've got to feed on Him. Verse 27 says, I've got to labor. So it's not just a mental ascent. It is a laboring for the food, working for, enduring for the food, which endures to everlasting life, and following after the example of Jesus.
That's obedience.
That is exactly, Maria, that is exactly what it is. This is all talking about obedience. And here's what happens. You can get this off the internet tomorrow. I'll throw this up here real quick. Here's what happens. When I feed on Jesus, here's what this chapter says. I feed on Jesus, I'll never hunger, I'll never thirst, I'll never be cast out. I will be raised up in the last day, I'll have everlasting life, I will not die, I'll live forever. I will live because God lives, and I will abide in Him, and He will abide in me. Is that pretty good? Is that something that is worth my attention? Say, that's what I need, that's what I want. Jesus is the bread of life, and thank God that He is. And I need to be one who's going to come to Him and believe in Him and feed on Him. Thank you all so much for your good attention this morning.